Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill their troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Raul, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Raul asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At first I considered summarizing this second half of chapter 2 for you this morning as we continue in our sermon series in the book of Exodus. But as I read the second half of chapter 2 about this in-between time for the life of Moses, I knew there was something really important there that we really needed to spend some time thinking about and looking at today. Because it's important to remember that life isn't always having highs or victories or success, but it also has its fair share of lows and valleys and defeats and failures. As we all experienced in this last year, there are also times of long waiting periods, times of uncertain outcomes where there's nothing to do, it seems, but to wait, just to wait. Some of us are still in those waiting rooms of life, and those waiting times can last a long, long time. Well, it's like the time Moses spent in the land of Midian. In verse 23 of our reading, it says, during that long period, that was some 40 years, according to the account about Moses in Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament, in Stephen's speech, 40 years. It's a long time to wait. It's a long time to maybe hear God's call and wait until you actually get to do it. So some of us wait for lots of things today, right? Some of us are waiting to get married. Some of us wait a long time to finally get that career that we've been working so hard to get. Some of us wait to have a child. Some of us are waiting to be healed, maybe in this life or in the one to come. But another reason I believe that we can all probably relate to the second half of Exodus chapter 2 is because of the messy life of Moses. The messy life of Moses, I think, can be very relatable. Many of us know about things like divorce, for example, or we were children of parents who were divorced, or we have moved around a lot as a child, or had something traumatic happen to us at some point, or maybe we've run away from home, or we've gotten in trouble with the law, or we've just had to start over again in another town and start life again. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you're here this morning or visiting for the first time, and you're starting all over again here in Big Rapids for one reason or another. But I see a lot of brokenness in the life of Moses that maybe we could all relate to in some ways. But I also see how God is at work during the waiting period, that long period of time. I can see how God can and does move in the shadows and the valleys of life, just as he does on the mountain peaks. I can see how God is working for his good, for our good and for his glory. See, Moses is on a journey in his life with God, just as we are. And God is using him just as he would use us, with all of our brokenness, with all of our failures, with all of our imperfections. God is using Moses, he's using us to accomplish God's will and purpose. So let's take a look at this in-between time in the life of Moses. First, Moses is forced to be a fugitive. Moses is forced to be a fugitive. You see, we last left Moses where? He was being pulled out of the Nile River by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. He becomes part of her home and her family. And now in verse 11 of chapter 2, we read, one day after Moses had grown up. So we've quickly fast-forwarded from the infancy of Moses to the adulthood of Moses. He's an adult now. And it says in verse 11, he went out to where his own people were and watched them in their hard labor. He watched them in their hard labor. Moses is probably very much aware of the fact that he is a Hebrew who happened to grow up in and be educated in Pharaoh's household. He probably heard the stories about how he was pulled out of the Nile and nursed by mom and yet given back to the princess and to join Pharaoh's household. So he probably knows he doesn't really belong in the royal family. But he doesn't belong with the Hebrews either. He's not a Hebrew slave. It's hard feeling homeless in your own home and feeling like you don't belong. I think that's where Moses was. Then one day changed everything in his life. Maybe he didn't mean for it to happen. Maybe it was an accident. But it happened nonetheless, and it changed the whole course of his life. You ever have days like that? Something happened, a day that just changed everything, the whole course of your life. That day for Moses that will live on in infamy is the day that he killed a man. He saw this Egyptian beating one of his own people, it says, and he tried to cover it up by burying the body in the sand. But the very next day, he sees these two Hebrews fighting, and he tries to intervene, and one of the Hebrews literally says, or basically says, what's it to you? Who made you boss over us? Are you thinking of killing me just as you killed the Egyptian? And, oh no, somebody knows. Somebody knows. And maybe Pharaoh knows too. Moses is afraid, rightfully so, because Pharaoh does know, verse 15. Pharaoh puts Moses on the most wanted list and issues a death penalty for his crime. Moses is really alone now, isn't he? Now he certainly doesn't belong with the Egyptians who are trying to kill him for his crimes. And his own people are rejecting him and misunderstanding him and resenting him because of his privilege and his status and his power in Pharaoh's court, right? And his wealth. He's nothing like a Hebrew slave. He's not one of them. He was a man of two worlds, a Hebrew and Egyptian. Now he's a man of none. And all that's left is for him to go on the run. And that's what he does. It's exactly what he does. Verse 15. Moses went to live in Midian. It was nomad's land, or a land of nomads. And that's what the Midianite people were. They lived all over. They traveled all over the land there, looking for places to graze their sheep. They moved them to places where there was water or to places where there was food, pasture lands. The man on the run joins the people always on the move. What better way to avoid facing the consequences of your past? So there in Midian, it says, he sat down by a well. And if you know anything about your Bibles, you know that something always happens by a well. Wells are very important in the Bible. So far, what are we seeing in Moses? Well, he's a man of two worlds. At first, he's an Egyptian and Hebrew, but now he's rejected by both. He finally came out to see for himself the mistreatment of his own people. He has compassion and rage enough to step in to try to intervene, but he kills a man in the process, an Egyptian man. And he's misunderstood by his own people. So Moses goes from this ready and willing deliverer of his people to this fearful fugitive on the run from the law in Midian. He runs away from Grandpa Pharaoh's death sentence. And he runs to the land of the patriarchs, where his ancestors worshiped God freely. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they traveled about there. They worshiped God freely in that land. And this will be very important later, but for now we continue on in the second half of chapter 2 of Exodus. Secondly, Moses begins again in Midian. Moses begins again. He begins a new life in Midian. Well, that water well Moses sat down next to must have been a common gathering place for the people. Many would go there to get water, of course, and as they would probably gather to talk, and it was the water cooler, right? Women often did this sort of work. And again, women play a very important part in the life of Moses and in God's redemptive plan in the Bible. We're told in verse 16 that a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and we feel sorry for him already. But we also remember that the parents of Moses came from the priestly tribe of Levi, back in chapter 2, verse 1. The daughters go to the well to get water for their father's animals, but some shepherds, it says in verse 17, come along and drove them away. Moses isn't the man to just sit around and watch abuse take place. He couldn't just stand by when the Egyptian was beating the Hebrew, and he can't just sit around either while these shepherds abuse these women and drive them away from the water that they need. So it says Moses got up, and he came to their rescue and watered their flock. It says he rescued them from the shepherds, and he got the water that they needed for their animals. Well, these girls are so excited and happy that this happened, they go home and they tell Dad everything that happened. In verse 20, Raul, however you say that, it was Jethro elsewhere in Exodus, in good Middle Eastern hospitality, he asks, well, where is he? Where is he? Why did you leave him? Invite him in to have something to eat. So then we get another summary of the life of Moses here. He stays with the man and his daughters, and he marries one of them, Zipporah. Zipporah gives birth to a son, and Moses names him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. Gershom is a name that is a combination of two words, stranger and there. Stranger and there. That has led some scholars to believe that he's really talking about Egypt and not Midian here. A stranger I have been, he could be saying, choosing the name Gershom, meaning Moses is starting over here in Midian. He didn't belong in Egypt. He never felt at home when he lived in two worlds there, especially when both worlds rejected him. But now these strangers in Midian have welcomed him with open arms and accepted him. In Midian, he's finding a home. He's finding a family, a wife, a child. He's starting over. He seems to be settling down in this new life, in a new land. But something inside of him is not settled yet, is it? There's still some business from the past that is gnawing at his heart. His people are still oppressed. They're still living in slavery and hard labor in Egypt. Though life is good for him once again in Midian, he cannot get his own people out of his mind and his heart. But what can one person do? What can one fugitive do? Probably not much without God's help. So next, in these last few verses of chapter 2, we take a look at the bigger picture. Stepping back for us, because we've been zooming in chapter 2 of Moses' life and being pulled out of the Nile and his life and his flight to Midian. But now we've got to step back again to make sure we remember what the bigger picture is. And so thirdly, Moses' life fits into God's larger purposes. Moses' life fits into God's larger purposes, verses 23 to 25. That was a long period of time, it says in verse 23. Moses is an elderly shepherd now in his 80s. He's far from the people he thought he was going to rescue way back when, and that day that changed the whole course of his life, that day that he killed a man. Do old people still have visions? Do older people still have purpose, an important role to play in God's kingdom? Was all this time in Midian for Moses wasted time? Useless? I mean, where was God when fugitive Moses was starting over in the land of Midian? Did he really go to pasture at 40 years old? Was he to live in hiding the rest of his days and settle down by some watering hole somewhere out in the wilderness? That was a long period of time to not be doing what he felt called to be doing when he was young, to rescue his own people. But Moses had some growing up to do, didn't he? He had some maturing to do. He had to grow in trust in the ways of God's leadership. He was educated in Egypt. Now he had to be educated by God. As a leader of God's people, God had to get Egypt out of him, out of Moses first, before he took on the responsibilities. What was going on out there in nomad's land? Well, during those 40 years in Midian, God was working on Moses. God was working on Moses' character. First, humility. Humility. Moses went from this self-confident, educated man of privilege and power to a fearful fugitive running from the law, all in one day. In that land, he learned he needed God, and he needed to trust God. He couldn't do life all on his own. His great education wasn't enough. His royal upbringing and wealth couldn't be enough. His power couldn't help him become the deliverer that God was calling him to be, the good shepherd of God's people. He needed to humble himself before the Lord. In that land, God softened him with a wife, a child, a family. I'm sure he grew in compassion and perspective over the years as well. Many of these lessons he had to learn in the valleys of life. The mountain peaks weren't going to teach him the things that he needed to learn to bring his people out. Little did anyone know that this elderly outlaw would one day become God's unlikely deliverer. He'd become God's unlikely deliverer. So meanwhile, back at the ranch, verse 23, the king of Egypt who was trying to kill Moses has died. But it says the Israelites continue to groan in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help went up to God. And now God is back in the story directly. He's back in the picture. And the verbs stack up here with God's actions, what God is doing. Verse 24, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked on the Israelites. God was concerned about them. You see, God hears, God remembers, God looks, God shows concern here. Just as Moses came down, it said in verse 11, and watched, God looks on his people. Just as Moses was moved toward compassion to take action, God is moved with concern. All of this says that God's attention is now very focused on what is going on in the life and the situation of the Israelites. And God's actions are imminent. A long time has passed. Moses may be feeling settled in this new family and this new land, but God has plans that God is still working out in his life. All the while, God has been preparing Moses for this mission to bring his people out of Egypt. Now all God's got to do, all that God has got to do is convince Moses that he's really ready for the job. So God is not absent. Even though we don't hear a lot about him already in chapters 1 and 2 of Exodus. And he's not absent from us either when we're in waiting periods of life, waiting times. Waiting time is not wasted time in God's timing. Waiting time is not wasted time in God's timing. In the meantime, God has been teaching Moses a thing or two about humility and trusting God as a nomad. God will provide, even in the desert. Moses is learning this. God will provide, even in the desert, a wife, a child, water, food. God has been present in the waiting period. Moses has been learning about the role of a shepherd, right? Tending flocks across the wilderness, finding water and pasture for them. He's been learning how to rescue and protect and provide for the sheep. He's learning how to be faithful in the little things so that he'll be faithful in the bigger things to come. He worships God in the freedom that his ancestors experienced in Midian. And his longing for rescuing God's people from Egypt only grew within him during this waiting period. In other words, God's calling on his life is getting louder and louder, still gnawing at his heart. There's something more out there. There's something more God is calling me to do or to be. But he's in the waiting period. Moses was a good shepherd. I know of a better one. The Bible says Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. God came down and became incarnate in Jesus, who delivers us from sin and guilt and gives us abundant life. In Jesus, we trust and hope and live and move and have our being. Jesus is the good shepherd who is with us on life's journey every step of the way, defending, protecting, providing, loving, forgiving. But we wait too, don't we? We wait for lots of things. Our patience is strained sometimes as we maybe go too fast because of it. We're tired of waiting. Or we go too far, or we just give up and get frustrated with God and with other people in our life. We groan too, don't we? We groan with all of creation, it says in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit groans with us as we wait for Jesus to come and to make things right again. And all the while, in the valley, in the waiting period, God hears our prayers. He sees what's going on in our lives. He remembers his covenant. He remembers his covenantal promise. And God indeed is concerned about us. As it says in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Whatever you're waiting for today, know that God cares. Know that God sees. Know that God hears your prayers. And know that he is not absent from you for a moment. In the waiting, God is working. In the waiting, God is working. And you, no matter how young or old you are, have an important place in God's kingdom. You have an important role to play. But for now, you may be in that waiting period. You may be going through a time of training, a time of testing, a time of learning how to trust God and that God will provide no matter what. Maybe you're learning how to be faithful in the little things for greater things to come. Would you join me in prayer? God, we humble ourselves before you today. Sometimes things happen to us in life that we didn't plan on and we never intended to happen, good or bad, but they happened anyway. Lord, our lives change all of the time, and no matter where we go, you are there, always seeing, always hearing, remembering, and caring for us. And as we wait for God, you know what, help us to be patient and to continue to trust you, to seek you, to cry out to you in prayer. Grant us the courage to do the right thing, to fight oppression, defend the weak and the powerless, to live for your glory no matter what land we find ourselves in. God, thank you for loving us in our weaknesses, in spite of our failures, and through all of our griefs. Be with us now as the body here, the body of Christ, as we gathers around the communion table. May your people dwell in unity as we live for your glory and praise today and always. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.